Good morning, church. My name is Gideon. I am a member of Kitwe Church. And this morning, I stand in on behalf of our pastor, Pastor Phil. He called me last night, informing me that he's not well and requested if I would bring the word of God to you this morning. So let us be praying for him, that the Lord will be gracious and merciful to him, but also be praying for me as I bring God's word to you this morning. Turn with me in your Bibles this morning to the book of Psalms, and we find ourselves in Psalm 23. Psalm 23. It is a psalm of David. Many songs have been sung from this psalm. We do have one on our set list that our sister Jazz and Brother Ali, they have faithfully led us in one of the modern hymns that has been put to this tune. Many soldiers on the battlefield have recounted moments as they will recite this psalm as one of comfort and peace. Many non-believers would have this psalm inscribed and tattooed, as it would, on their tombstone, declaring the great faithfulness and graciousness of God as the shepherd. And I'm sure that this is not the first time if you have been a Christian for a long time, you would agree with me that this psalm is not a strange psalm. In other words, we are not in a strange neighborhood. We are right at home. If you're a Christian, if you're visiting, I would say that this is not a strange meal. You may have tasted it. Our menu is quite common, but it is unique. As the uniqueness of this psalm lays in the theology that it does embody or possess, it is imperative for us to understand the real nature and to come to a place where we devote ourselves to a true knowledge of God. You may have a superficial knowledge of this psalm, but maybe you do not know the shepherd spoken of in this psalm. Oh, we are in Zambia, a Christian nation. So I would also assume that as a Christian nation, as it is called, you have maybe recited this in your local schools or creches. But I don't want to be naive as well, because in 988 BC, Russia claimed to be a Christian nation too. Yet in 1941 to 1945, Russia would go on to massacre over 6 million Jews. As Pastor Phil would say, identifying yourself to be a Christian does not make you one. So we are coming to this psalm. Let's not come with familiarity. Let's come with a heart that God calls us in Isaiah 66, verse number 2. A heart I will look, is this a heart that trembles at my voice? J.I. Parker would warn us, if you disregard the study of God, and you sentence yourself to stumble. If you disregard the study of God, you sentence yourself to blunder through life blindfolded. And Paul also would urge us, and he would challenge us to say, a correct view of God is necessary. In order to have a correct view of God, of everything. Or in essence, what he's saying is, he says, a correct view of God is necessary in order to have a correct view of everything. Only in the light of a true knowledge of God, Washer would say, can we have a true insight and understanding of reality. To disregard a true personal knowledge of God is at once peril, he says. A true knowledge of God grants us true insight, understanding of reality, especially regarding who we are, our need, and the purpose for which we are here. So therefore, aware of this, David the shepherd boy takes us to the, as it would, the fields of the Mediterranean. He invites us there. We walk in these Mediterranean plateaus as he takes us. The shepherd boy does not come to take us to the field to teach us anything else about himself, neither about the geographical position of those places. He takes us into a very class where he teaches us theology. He brings us to Psalm 23 as he looks at himself and the sheep he is tending of his father, Jesse. And he calls God his shepherd. Stand on your feet, therefore, as we read together Psalm 23, verses 1 to verse number 6. David declares, and hear the word of the Lord. David says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You may have your seats. Let us come before the Lord and we pray, shall we? Our glorious, eternal God and Savior, we bow before you this morning, aware of our own plight, aware of our vulnerability. We do ask of you, O great shepherd of the sheep, to feed us. We ask that you tend unto us. You will, O God, in your tender mercies, be able to lead us as it would in those quiet pastures, in the still waters. You will, by your Holy Spirit, lead us in the paths of righteousness this morning. We are aware of some broken souls among us. Therefore, we do ask of you, as you would by your Holy Spirit, restore those souls. To those who feel lonely, to those who are despondent, to those who feel so distant from you, we pray that you will, O Father, comfort them this morning by this, your rod and your staff, your word, O God. May you attend to our needs in a very meaningful way. We do lift up before you the under-shepherd of this local church, your servant, Phil Hunt. And we do ask of you that you will, O Father, as well, minister to his soul in a very special way. We entrust him unto you. We thank you for this local church. We thank you for the testimony of your word. We thank you for Jesus Christ, our Savior. It is him we desire to see uplifted and glorified. May the great shepherd of the sheep feed his sheep. Even I do yield myself unto your leadership this morning as I stand here this place, O God, asking that your Holy Spirit would attend to every word we hear and every word I speak, that you will be glorified, that your church will be sanctified. It is in Christ's name we ask and we do pray, and may God's people say amen. Psalm 23 is a psalm of David. And as we have read this morning, we are seeing the declaration of David as he takes us to those fields and he gives us this theology lesson, as it would, to tell us as to who his God is. David demonstrates to us this shepherd of David. I just want to run through with you before we go into the exposition of this text. And I want you to see who is this shepherd of David. Number one, I want you to write this down. He is a personal shepherd. You see that in verses number one. And we're going to come to that in detail. Number two, you're going to see that he is a providing shepherd. Number three, you will see that the verse before us tells us not only is he a providing shepherd, he's a preceding shepherd. He is leading David. He's going before David. But yet this preceding shepherd who is going before David, which we're going to see and I'm going to explain, he's a powerful shepherd. Number four, he is a purposeful shepherd. There is a purpose why he is providing. There's a purpose why he's so personal. There's a purpose why he's preceding. Number four, he is so powerful, right? And he's protecting David. You can see that in verses number four. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil because I know that you are with me. Then you move from verse number 1 to 4, where you have the imagery or the metaphor of God as a shepherd. Don't miss this out. Verse number 5 and 6, however, David changes. God is not a shepherd in verse number 4 and 5. Observe. In verse number 4 and 5, God is not a shepherd. God is a banquet host. He's a chef, if you want me to call him. He's the one who's preparing a meal for David. He's the one who is laying a table in front of David. He's a chef. You have the picture of a shepherd, but you have a picture of a chef. One who is anointing the head of David with oil. One who is welcoming David in his home. And he's there as this banquet master who has prepared a table for David, a six-course meal, as it would. So David's trust is in this God who is his shepherd. Verse number one begins with the term Lord. And I want you to see, he employs that term Lord, and we're going to examine it in detail. And I think that's where we're going to be. And verse number six, the verse, the section, the chapter 23, Psalm 23, begins with the Lord in verse number one and the Lord in verse number six. Everything in between speaks or describes the tender care which David is receiving from this Lord. Now, we will take heed to walk before the hills of the Mediterranean, where the lessons of God's attribute are taught by the shepherd king, David, son of Jesse. Yet, as we come here and we hear the tone, because these are songs, right? As we hear the tune as we hear the melodies, as we hear the harmonies, as we hear the as it would, because David was a harp player, as we hear him as a harpist singing this song, it appears as though the music is not beginning here. The tunes can be heard from the hills far away, where a helpless lamb is in the territory of deadly place. We hear the tune, the invitation given to us to come. David is summoning us, actually, chapter number 22. Go there with me. In chapter 22, Psalm 22. That's where we study hearing the tunes. Is there in chapter 22 of Psalm, because this is where Psalm 23 is coming from. In chapter number 22, we can hear tunes from that hill far away, where this helpless lamb is in the territory of deadly praise. We can see there in chapter 22, there are agonies from this helpless lamb. In verse number 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far away from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry to you by day, but you do not answer me, and by night, but I find no rest. And the lamb cries, this lamb crying out, but you are holy. You are enthroned in praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and they were rescued. In you they trusted and they were not put to shame. But this lamb, as it cries helplessly before those who are slaughtering it, this lamb, it looks and you can hear the sound. It compares itself to a worm. But I'm a worm. Verse number 6. I'm a worm and not a man. Scorned by mankind, despised by the people. Oh, who see me, they mock me. They make mouths at me. They make their mouths at me. They wag their heads. And they're looking at this helpless little lamb. And I want you to see the image there. This helpless little lamb. And as they are looking at this helpless little lamb, they are scorning it. He trusted in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him. And as though that is not enough, you may wonder to say, where am I getting that imagery? Look at verses number 12. Then the abyss that have surrounded this lamb, this little lamb, is so helpless that there are beasts surrounding it. They are described as bulls that have encompassed this little lamb. Strong bulls of Bashan, they surround this little lamb as it would. They open wide their mouth. And what else are they doing? Look there. They open wide their mouths like ravening and roaring lions. You see the image of this helpless little lamb being attacked by all these. The unbearable rejection by mankind, surrounded by those likened to beasts, bulls of Bashan. This little lamb preyed by the ravening and roaring lions in verse number 12 to 13. Dogs encompassing it. The lamb cries. They have pierced my hands and my feet. Verse number 16. Here lies a helpless lamb before its prey. And as you see here, yet as we move down the scenery, we are seeing the blood of a lamb opening a way for all the descendants of Adam across the nations to come to join in jubilation. Look with me in verse number 22. Because where the psalmist is now taking us, the door now is opened. The curtain, as it would, the songs and the chords are here. The three chords can be heard and can be seen here. This is a psalm, chord number E. We see the invitation to elevate your praise unto him. Verse number 22 and 23. I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. Look at how many times the word praise appears in Psalm 22, verse number 22, verse number 23, verse number 25, verse number 26. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before you. But here we have, not only do we have the elevation of praise, not only do we see in this psalm that the psalmist then brings us to this particular place, he then makes this invitation. Look with me, verse number 26. The afflicted shall eat and they shall be satisfied. Those who seek him, they shall praise the Lord. So elevate your praise unto him. Melodies must ascend to the Lord. Could see comfort. There's comfort in verse 24 and 26. Comfort as it would as the words of Isaiah 40. Comfort, comfort my people. Misery is not despised. Look at verse number 24 to 26 of Psalm 22. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, as he has not hidden his face from him. But he has heard when he cried to him. And as we hear the cries, and as we ascend and descend from this hill, and as we see the invitation to come and to worship, now we are actually coming to a place where we are told in verse 27 to 31 that actually there's another chord. The third chord and the last one is the chord D, I call it. Dominion and powers, they belong to God. Look at verses number 27 to 26. All the ends of the earth shall remember and they shall turn to the Lord. All the families of the nations, they shall worship before you. Verse 28 in particular says, for kingship belongs to the Lord. Mark the usage of the term Lord used here, because we're going to look at that in chapter 23. So therefore, as you finish Psalm 22 and you hear this, the questions that a reader then might ask the anointed harpist or psalmist, the questions that may arise that we may pose to David as we conclude chapter 22, questions would be like, why is the lamb being slaughtered so mercilessly? Why? Why has God forsaken this lamb into the palms of the prey? Are these beasts so powerful that the lion from the tribe of Judah is powerless? Is God powerful enough to rescue us if he has failed to rescue his own lamb? Will the beast also prevail against those who are in the fold of God? Those will be the questions as we look at Psalm 22. How come that the Lord does not despise the affliction of the afflicted? What warrant does the Lord have that all prosperous of the earth eat and worship? They bow down to dust, as we see in chapter number 22, verses number 28 and 29. 29 in particular, all the prosperous of the earth eat and worship before him shall bow all who go down to the dust. The question is, what warrants the Lord to receive such from those who are prosperous? So as you come to Psalm 23, there are all these questions, therefore, that as David comes and he shows us the picture as to who this God is, although this is the nature and the stature through which we're seeing the merciless lamb slaughtered. The merciless lamb slaughtered here is the shepherd of David in 23. And guess what? Who is he? We're saying, number one, look at verses number one. He is the Lord. The Lord. And number one tells us that this one is the covenant-keeping God. The name Lord used here, beloved, is the name of God that he is personally is known by his covenant people. This is the personal name of God, Yahweh. God is known in the Bible by many names. But here we are given Yahweh. Yahweh is the personal name of God. It is the name by which God is known by his covenant people. They know him personally and he knows them personally. So he will be God and he will remain God. This is the term given to us here, Yahweh. It is first seen in the book of Genesis. And as you read the book of Genesis, you find the name useful for God is Elohim. Elohim, the name Elohim refers to God as one who is elevated, one who is powerful, one who is strong, one who is mighty. He is self-sufficient. He is the master designer of the universe, as is depicted in Genesis chapter 1, verse number 1, Elohim. Sometimes the name Elohim can be used, El, which depicts him as one who is so mighty and so transcendent and powerful. There are so many compounds that are used to Elohim. One of them will be El Shaddai, which means God is almighty, which indicates God's omnipotence. Then we have Elyon, which means God most high, which stresses God's supreme and sovereign power. Then you have El Alam, which means the everlasting God, which communicates his timeless and eternity. Then you have Eroi, which means God who sees. But in this particular psalm, David does not employ any one of those. He uses the term Yahweh. This is God's personal name. This is a name that God revealed himself to Moses. God says, I am that I am. He is the one who revealed himself to Jacob, and he cut a covenant with Jacob, and that covenant was kept even all the way to the time that Moses is called. God reveals himself once again to Moses, and what David is telling us here, he says, I have a personal relationship with this creator of the universe. So I want to pause and ask you this question. Is the good shepherd of David your personal shepherd? Do you know him personally? Has he revealed himself to you personally? Are you a sheep in his fold just purely because you are a Zambian citizen, or you are born in a Christian family, or are you part of his fold because there is a covenant relationship that you do have with this God? You see, as we hear those questions, we must pay close attention as we come even to the streets of our town, as we move into Lusaka, as we move into Lilongwe, as we move into Harare, as we go to Maputo, as we come into the streets of Johannesburg, as we see in the streets of New York, as we come to the streets of Paris. It is evident that the sons of Adam have paid a blind eye to this God. They do not want to be led by this God who is the good shepherd of David. We are so blind that we don't even want to be amazed at the sight we see in chapter 22 of Psalm. To hear the cries of the agonies of the cross, we are so blind and so oblivious about what Christ has done for us on the cross. Material things seem to take part and to take a greater part of our hearts.
So deaf to hear the shouts of the invitation to worship God alone. So much focus on the material stuff. But material things are a miserable place to look for life. The mistake we all make is the moment by moment, day by day, we lose our all of this good shepherd. We do not heed his good voice. We do not want to be led by him. We make the profound mistake of looking horizontally what can only be found vertically. Material things capture our all, and in so doing, they dominate our lives because we mistakenly think they can give us the one thing that we will never get in this life, and that is life itself. The earth will not satisfy you. The world will not give you meaning. Everything in this world, including you, are but for a moment. If you think you can lead yourself and you can govern your very life, heed the warning. The Lord is spoken of by David here. He is the master designer of all the universe. He is the possessor and the sustainer of the universe. He is the great designer and the one who made you. In you and in you alone, you cannot live. You live in him. In him, you move. In him, you have your being. The Lord. He's so holy and yet so just. Look at chapter number 24. David would go on to tell us, the earth actually is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, all that is in it and all who dwell in them. He has founded it upon the seas, the same Lord. It is the same Lord. And the question is, if this is who he is, David is asking this question, verse number 3. Look at chapter number 24 of Psalms. Who shall ascend then to the hill of the Lord? Who receive blessings from who? From the Lord. And there's a criteria of men who are to ascend to his hill. It looks like as we come to his sheepfold, there's a caliber of women who must come before this good shepherd. And David describes them as men with a clean hands and a pure heart. Men who have not offered or lifted up their soul to that which is false. The Lord, Jehovah. Is he your shepherd? What circumstances are you going through? In whom are you trusting as you progress in this life? Who is shepherding your life, your soul? We know he is the creator, theoretically so, yes. But we live contrary. In Titus chapter number 1, verse number 16, Paul will tell us that these people, they profess to know God with their lips, but with their actions, they deny him. So we do that. We do that. At heart level, street level, at fundamental cardinal level, if we are to remove the hood up and we are to see fundamentally, we do all we can to satisfy our cravings. We think too much about our own pleasures. We envy those who have what we think we deserve. We pout when we think we have been overlooked. That's us. Our hands are not clean. Our hearts are not clean. We find it easier to judge those who have offended us than to forgive them. We require life to be predictable, satisfying, and easy. We want to be the souvenirs and the sovereigns of our very lives. Everything must point to us. But David is saying, no, it's not about me. It is the Lord who is my shepherd. He's a personal shepherd, personally involved in David's life. So where must be our confidence? In affliction and in abundance, in burdens and in blessings. Where must be your confidence? In cares or in curses, in dangers or in delights, in sorrows and in singing, in persecution and in prosperity. Where lies your comfort? Your comfort must be in this good shepherd. And the sons of Esau would warn us of the dangers of even trusting. Because as you hear, I shall not want, you're thinking David is trying to feed our gratifying desires. He's trying to just feed our very greed. No, David is not asking us to think for a moment that what he's thinking about is our greeds, our needs. Not our greeds, our needs. And our needs are not satisfied by worldly material stuff. Go to Psalm 49 with me. Heed the warning. Psalm 49. In Psalm 49, the sons of Korah would invite us to another tune that we take heed to dance to. And they invite and they say, "Hear this, O people, give ye all inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth shall speak wisdom. The meditations of my heart shall be understanding. I will incline my ear to a proverb. I will solve my riddle to the music of the lyre. Why should I fear in times of trouble, when the iniquity of those who cheat surround me? Those who trust in their wealth and they boast of the abundance of their riches." Look at verses number 6 with me. What kind of people are these? Truly no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life. For the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice, that he should live forever and never see the pit. For he sees that even the wise die, the fool and the stupid alike, they must perish and leave their worth to others. Their graves are their homes forever, their dwelling place to all generations. Though they called lands by their own names, man in his pomp will not remain. Look at verse number 12. He is like the beasts that perish. This is the path of those who have foolish confidence. Yet after them people approve their boast. They are also sheep. Look at verse number 14. Like sheep they are appointed for Sheol. Death shall be their shepherd. And the upright shall rule over them in the morning. Their form shall be consumed in Sheol with no place to guard. But God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me. Be not afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house increases. For when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will not go down after him. For though while he lived, he counts himself blessed, and though he gets praise when you do well for yourself, his soul will go to the generation of his father, who will never again see light. Man in his pomp, yet without understanding, is like a beast that perish. So there are those who's under the shepherding care, and if they do not trust in this good shepherd, death will be their shepherd. No one is neutral, none is left. But that leaves us with a dilemma, doesn't it? Because if that's who God is, and that is where we are, and that is what this is saying, to say that this Lord who is a shepherd is a personal shepherd and desires to be involved with you and is a holy shepherd. You and I, by nature, chapter 24 has already declared us, our hands are unclean. Our hearts have been lifted up to idols of this age. What then is our confidence that this shepherd will lead us? This is where point number two comes in. He is personally involved in that he personally became a man. Personally. God did not send a proxy in order for you to be saved. God himself became like you and I. Look with me, the book of John, chapter number 1. You can just write down. The Bible tells us this to say that in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. All things were made by him. Without him, nothing was made. John 1, verse number 6:14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." This Word that has become flesh, this Word that is coming among us, we have seen him. He is full of glory. He is full of grace and truth. And from his increase, we have received from him grace upon grace. So when we speak of the Lord, spoken of in chapter 23, who is personally involved in this life of David, this Lord actually was personally involved and has been, as the story of the Bible continues to tell us, he is personally involved in our very lives. He became like one of us, personally. He did not send an angel. He did not send a prophet. He did not send somebody else to die on the cross for you. As the good shepherd, he will say now in John chapter 10, right? John chapter 10, the same book of John. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. It's not obscure, and you don't have to think too much to understand that the Lord, who is the shepherd of David, is Jesus Christ speaking in John chapter number 10. Personally, therefore, knowing your sin, he personally died for you. He personally was condemned on your behalf. Look what he's doing as he does all that. So go back to Psalm 23. I'll just use those words. In Psalm 23, David recounts to this. He says that the Lord is my shepherd, therefore I shall not want. Speaking of my need. My desperate need before the throne of God was not that I needed food for the table. Your desperate need that he has supplied, he has provided you with eternal life in his death. Why is that the case? Beloved, Isaiah 55 verse number 6 says, all of us, we were like sheep that had gone astray. Each one of us to his own wicked ways. But the Lord laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He's so good, that the good Savior came, died a gruesome, shameful death. Those cries you hear in chapter 22, he is forsaken so that you might be accepted. They pierce his hands, they pierce his feet, they thrust his side. They do that so that your sins will be paid for in full. Not in lay-by. Not by loan. No, he paid every detail of your sin to the fullest. He satisfies the wrath of a holy and a just God on your behalf. Personally. Publicly hanging on a tree. And John is inviting us in John chapter number 1. And he says, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the whole world. Behold him. Come behold him. Come behold him. The one who is providing for us everlasting life. He leads us in the paths of righteousness. He is the one who is going ahead of us, facing the wrath of a holy God in our place. Firstly, he precedes. He goes ahead of us like a bulldozer. He opens a way for us. You see, in those ancient days, the shepherds were not driving the flock. Shepherds were leading the flock. In ancient times, the shepherds would be the first ones to be to face the wasp and the bees along the way. If the sheep were to be beaten, they would be the first ones to be beaten by those insects. But you're like, oh, but that's bees. That's small insects. No. Even beasts. When lions, bears, foxes, wolves would come and attack the flock, the shepherds would go ahead, face those beasts and fight with them, die even in the place of their sheep. Your Lord and your Master, Jesus Christ, did just that. What did he do? Go with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 2. Hebrews, chapter 2. The author of Hebrews will tell us this from verse number 10 of Hebrews. How personally he was involved, how and what he has provided for us, how he preceded on our behalf. Listen to what he says. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect. How? Through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name among my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. Again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Since therefore, look at verse number 14, children then, they share in flesh and blood. He himself partook of the same thing. Why? That through death, look at this, through death, he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. Verse number 15, and he may deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to a lifelong slavery. For surely it is not to angels that he helps, but he helps the offsprings of Abraham. Then, therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect. Why? So that he might become a merciful and a faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for their sins. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. So the Lord of David is the one who is crucified on the cross. The Lord of David is the one who is saying in Luke chapter 19, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. The Lord of David is the one who is saying in Mark chapter number 10, verse 45, for I did not come to be saved, but to serve, and to give my life as a ransom for many. That is your shepherd, Christian. And he's the one who is calling us, and he's the one who keeps on to do that which we do not want him to do. He is still is the one who has a mission ahead of us. He is the one who is the Savior of chapter 22. He is the one who is the satisfier in this chapter 24. He is the sovereign one in chapter number 24. And David looks to him and he says, the Lord is my shepherd. And I shall not want. So in the face of our afflictions, in the face of any opposition, in the face of doubt, in the face of fear, in the face of sickness, Know that this Lord, who is the shepherd of David, even as we talk about all these things, and I want you to see how David employs all the names of God just in this psalm. He uses Jehovah Jireh in verse number 1. He uses Jehovah Nissi, meaning the Lord is my banner. Moses named God after the defeat of the Israelites. Moses, here in the book of Psalms 23, the psalmist is standing as to say, this is my banner. He is Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, God of the armies. That's why the psalmist is declaring with confidence to say that I will not fear even when the enemies do surround me. It is this God who is the shepherd of David. Misery is not overlooked because he shares in it. His majesty, this one who is sitting on the throne, this one who has his rod and his staff, as we continue to sit under his shepherding care, I would want you to know, church, that he is still a good shepherd. But to those whose souls have been turned to the things of the world, to those who feel as though, but I do not know how I can be able to come to his shepherding care. How do I do that? Because the man who is relaying this story to us, don't get it twisted. He's the man who, in a second, he was a man after God's own heart. But in a second, he was a man after somebody else's wife. In a second. In a second, he became a murderer. In a second, he committed adultery. He went on to murder. He concealed his sin. Yes, he is a man after God's own heart. Yes, but he is still a sinner. How will you be able to come under this shepherding care? What does this God do? You see, not only is this God a personal God, not only is he a providing shepherd, not only is he a preceding shepherd, but look at verses number 3. David tells us he's a powerful shepherd. He restores my soul. He restores my soul. The place from which my emotions, the place from which my inclinations, the place from which my volition, the place from which my affections tend to be swifted and I replace him for self. That place, this shepherd restores it. He is a powerful shepherd. And if you are here this morning and you do not know this shepherd, I want to assure you, he is still the same. Hebrews chapter number 13, verse number 8 tells us that he is the same yesterday, he is the same today, he will be the same tomorrow. He is the great I Am, one who is able to rescue, one who is able to sustain, and yet one who is able to restore. And it is to those who have been restored unto him, they are the ones who have a right to call him my shepherd. Not every Jim and Jack would call this God my shepherd. Only those whose souls have been restored back to him. Because all we like sheep, yes, had gone astray. He came to his own and his own did not receive him. We rejected him. But listen to what Mr. Spurgeon would say. Oh, what condescension is this? That the infinite Lord assumes towards his people the office and the character of a shepherd. It should be the subject of grateful admiration that the great God allows himself to be compared to anything which will set forth his great love and care for his own people. David had himself been a keeper of a sheep and understood both the needs of the sheep and the many cares of a shepherd. He compares himself for a creature weak and defenseless and foolish. And it takes God to be his provider, his preserver, his director, and indeed, his everything. No man has a right to consider himself the Lord's sheep unless his nature has been renewed. For the scripture description of the unconverted properly is the wild animals. They are in a state like wild beasts. They are leopards. Their spots will not be changed unless the good shepherd in his tender care comes to them and restores them to himself. He says, I have other sheep that are part of this fold. They too must come in. And he will say, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. What is it that you are going through today? Look to Christ. What needs do you have in your home, in your life? Are you seeking for direction? Are you seeking for purpose in life? Do you feel like you are redundant, you've done it all, and you are finished serving the Good Shepherd? He says, come to me. I will lead you. Come to me. I will show you. I have died for you. The earth, chapter 24, the earth is mine and the fullness thereof. I will take care of you. Look to him. Because you see, as we walk through this life, we can be assured that things are going to get tense. But the powerful king is also a present friend in chapter number 4. Though you may walk through the valley of the shadow of death, know that not only is he powerful, know that he is not only concerned about restoring your soul, he is there as a present friend. And we will walk one day, because the day is coming, when we will walk through the valley of the shadow of death. It has been appointed for man to die once. Death beckons. That valley is coming. We start with the Lord. But there is a valley that we all must go in. But as we go into that valley ushers us into a wonderful banquet hall where the Master King is there as a chef waiting. He has prepared a table for us. He is welcoming those who have trusted in him, who have looked to him for their daily sustenance, who were actually with him even in the time when everything was getting so bad. They trusted him. They knew his presence. It is them that he welcomes on that day. As they come into that home, death, is what? Takes us into that home. But you see the eschatological nature of verse number 5 and verse number 6. Because there is a table the Master has prepared for us. That's eschatological enough. There is a consolation for all the conflicts and the afflictions we face in this life. Trust him. One who starts with us on that day is the one who will finish with us. Because he is the author and he is the perfecter of our faith. Look to Christ. Look to him. He's still good. And he says, I am the good shepherd. If you are searching for any good in this world, find your good in Christ and in Christ only. And he will satisfy that longing. As one center said, our hearts are restless until they find rest in him. May he be your shepherd this week. Let's bow our heads and we pray. Our glorious Lord and Savior, we bow before you this morning. We thank you that you pursue us with your mercy. You tend to us of all our needs. In our misery, we look to you. In our wants, we look to you. You are the Christ, the good shepherd. For the enemy comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy. Yet you have come that we may have life and have life abundant. I do pray, Father God, if there are some among us who are leading themselves, those who are under the power of the evil one, walking according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who is now at work in the sons of disobedience, if there are some among us who are under his shepherding, you will rescue them to yourself. For you took on flesh to rescue us to yourself. You saved us by yourself, for yourself, and to your glory. And it is for this we do ask, that you grant us that incessant desire as you restore our souls, that we may love you. In the face of our afflictions, we may love you. We may still submit our longings to you. In the face of illnesses, we may trust you, knowing that you are always with us. Forgive us the many we have complained, many we have rebelled. But yet in mercy, you still pursue us with your mercy and your love. So we say with David, your goodness and your mercy will surely pursue us, and all the days of our lives will dwell in your house forever. May God's people say amen.